Well, good evening. Hopefully the message won't be foggy like the evening is out there, but drive carefully when you go home. I have a son-in-law who's a pilot who's actually really excited by the thought that it's foggy because he's been off for the past few days and he's looking forward to maybe getting called saying, don't fly tomorrow. It's kind of fun. He's not a flighty person, though, but he's... Anyway, I really appreciated the choice of song. I've never heard that. So was it Thank You, Jesus? Is that the title of that song? I'm going to have to look that one up again. Thank you for teaching us that. That was great. I couldn't help but be moved by the thought of when it says, once an enemy, I forget the exact wording, but now seated at your table. I couldn't sing that line when I first saw it. I just, whoa, wow, just think about that. That is just so beautiful. Of course, probably... thinking about a story like Mephibosheth or somebody like that in the Bible, right, who did not expect to be able to be blessed, and yet there he was seated at the table of the king, right, and really should have been probably killed by the customs of the, you know, taking over a kingdom because he was in the family line. But no, he was treated with such grace and mercy. Good reminder for us, right? And it fits in, interestingly, that whole concept fits in very well with what we're looking at today. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Romans 14, where we were this morning. And I know not everybody got a chance to hear what we were talking about. So I am going to reread the first 16 verses, or 17 verses rather, of what we have here in Romans 14. And then give a bit of a summary and then move on from there to further reading and comment. But we're looking at concepts of biblical unity in fellowship and a few different discussions that followed after this morning, really encouraging, and a little bit tonight as well before the meeting, to hear how the Lord uses this same passage and reaches different people with different parts of it. It's really interesting to see. I trust that this is what he's leading. As I said, I had other thoughts about what to do. Because I've actually shared some of these things in a couple of other places, structured a little differently, and so on. And I just, as I said to someone, it seems almost like the easy way out when you take a message that you've had some experience with. And I felt, is that really what you want, Lord? But I had peace, just go ahead with it. Based on some comments from some people today, it seemed to be that it might really be that it was God who led that. So I trust that it was meaningful to you. So let me read the passage again for those who were not with us this morning and would like to be brought up to speed a little bit. So Romans 14, starting at verse 1. Now accept or receive the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if, because of your food, your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We'll keep reading in just a few moments, but we wanted to be clear. This is dealing with differences that come up between Christians, but not issues based on worldliness or sinful desires. We're talking about the context is of people who are trying to serve the Lord, people who are believing that they're being biblical, who are trying to follow what they think is right to do and have a heart for the Lord. They give thanks to God. They want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. They are convinced in their own mind of what they believe, and they're trying to put it into practice, but they're different from what I believe, and so on, right? And some of that could be, as we'll see as we read through the passage in chapter 15, we're going to read a little bit into there too, where it continues. A lot of that, as we said this morning, is based on backgrounds that come from the different Christians came from. It could happen here too. I know, for example, in this particular assembly, there's a large number of you with Mennonite background. Right, and it has strongly influenced your understanding of like what you were raised in. And I'm not commenting on the good or the bad of that. Some of you have learned some good things from that background, and some of you found there were some issues with what you had to deal with relearning some things when you came out of that. Others had different church backgrounds where there was a much more of a structured kind of rule system that might have existed within your background. And that's what was my background. Was there wasn't much Bible in it, and to be able to come into a church where the Bible was the authority for everything, and it wasn't about so much your opinion, right? And you had to learn to be more cooperative about studying your Bible, that kind of thing, and not just listening to what other people taught in your culture and your history said to do. And it can shape you a lot. And what you feel free to do when you have a different religious background may be very different. So the Jewish believers coming in had a very different struggle than the Gentile believers coming into the church. And we talk about that. Peter, for example, great man of God, struggled a lot with the whole idea of letting go of his Jewishness and the rituals and the beliefs of that to just embrace the gospel of grace. Not that he didn't understand the gospel of grace, but he had these trappings of his background that he because he was so devout. Got to keep in mind that those first disciples were very devout Jews. They were faithful, righteous men and women that were following the Lord and had a passion to know the Messiah, and they finally met him. But the Messiah did not conform to the ways that the people thought he would conform, right? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't warm to Christ very much because he didn't fit in, right? And so they were radically different when they started the church. They didn't owe allegiance to the religious structure anymore. But that would be a tough adjustment for some people who had lived devout lives. Paul is a good example of that, right? We don't know an awful lot about Paul's attitude before, except he was really determined and serious about what he believed. But when he came to terms with what the gospel was about, he radically changed and became a champion of a whole different way of thinking. And he was equally saved as Peter, but Paul got a hold of it easier than Peter did, and was able to go and preach quite strongly against some of the traditions that were being imposed on the Christians who were not of that background. And letters like the Galatian letter are good examples of that, where he was very strongly showing the difference that exists when you become a Christian compared to some of those things. But that doesn't mean we point the finger at somebody like Peter and say, bad boy, you know, you weak Christian kind of thing. No, it's a legitimate struggle. He was a man who was serving the Lord, but struggled with something because of his background. Not because he was trying to be unfaithful, but on the contrary. Because he wanted to be faithful, he thought he was doing it the right way. And there were a bit of times there where he knew he was supposed to live one way and was struggling to do it, and Paul had to rebuke him about that. But by God's grace, he learned from that and went on to be an even greater champion for the Lord. There can also be backgrounds based on your own family upbringing and so on. It could be, we listed a few different things this morning about different things that divide churches. And there are a lot of things that people named that really are not so much about a right or a wrong. It's more what you do with it. Kind of, for example, music, right? What styles of music and so on. That's very cultural, right? What we have here as our options don't even exist in some countries. We fight over different styles here that they've never even heard of in some countries. And we wouldn't even know how to play their music, right? Do you use instruments or not use instruments? Well, the instruments we even have available here are different from what are available in other countries. So that's no surprise. There's no mention of them in the New Testament, right? It's because if you're going to spread the gospel around the world, it's going to vary from place to place what that's going to look like, right? It's not a rule that everybody must conform to. We're not Judaism, right? Which was a nation under God. Sounds familiar. Actually, sounds like a place south of us here, but anyway. But it's a nation under God, and they had a rule. And anybody who wanted to be part of that had to become a Jew, had to be part of that system, and they had all the law and everything. But that's not the way the church is designed. We're under God, but we're not designed like that. We don't have a whole list of rules that we're supposed to go by. That's an old economy. That's something that God had for them. And but that brings with it a lot of choices that people have to make that are not always in agreement with everybody else. And we're going to touch on a little bit more of that in practical terms tonight. But we can see here, and just to repeat a couple of highlights from this morning, one of the main things to keep in mind here is that that does not mean the two people's views are equally biblical, right? We saw here, Paul made it very clear on at least two occasions in this passage I read, that there isn't any unclean food. That was before McDonald's, right? You got to understand, we can read this and say, oh, there's definitely some unclean food. You can buy it in any store, right? But, you know, the stuff you shouldn't eat. Well, that wasn't available to them back then. They had healthy choices, right? But we have to search for them. Anyway, thank you for those of you who grow them. We city people appreciate you, farming people. Thank you. We don't always say it publicly, but I have said it here before, and I'll say it to you again. Thank you. Lazarus even got me one of those stickers I asked for one time. I think I asked publicly, and Lazarus went and got me one. Farmers feed cities or something like that. And unfortunately, it wore off the back of my van too quickly. But anyway, so if you have a more permanent one, I'll put it on my vehicle. Anyway, a little advertising there. The fact is that he says here that that there are people who think you shouldn't eat certain kinds of foods. And he's saying, actually, that's not true. You can eat any food. Nothing is declared unclean. And yet Paul's saying here, those two views aren't equally biblical. One is more biblical than the other. One can be proven more from Scripture than the other. However, the reason why a person believes that is because of their background, that they think they're being faithful by doing this. They don't feel a liberty to change their view at this point. So what is the next thing then is, what is our attitude about it all? And so one of the things that jumps out here is who we are and our role. We are not judges of each other. The standard is not my standard or your standard. It is God's standard. And God is the one to whom we give account. He's the master. He's the Lord. That word Lord came up multiple times here. It's a very strong emphasis. The word judge came up here. He's the judge. We're not the judge. And we got to remember that our relationship is what? What does it say here? How are we connected? What's our relationship according to the passage? It's not a trick question. Brothers and sisters. Thank you. Yes. Okay. It constantly says, do you judge your brother or whatever, right? There's a family relationship here. We're giving honor to the Father by the lives we live. At least that's our goal. We're related to each other as brothers and sisters. We are our brother's keeper. We're not our brother's judge. And so we're in this together as family members. And we don't always agree. And there's different levels of maturity that might exist. We got to learn to roll with that. And one of the things this passage is about is to learn that God's priority is actually our attitudes toward each other more than the thing we're trying to teach each other, right? So we got to put our family members in the faith ahead of our choices. Now, that does not mean our choices aren't important. Please don't ever think I said that, right? We said this morning, both are important, but one is more important. And that is the quality of the relationship that exists between fellow believers than what we're trying to discuss. And so one of the points that was being made here in verse 16, it says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. So I shared that verse once, and someone said, I used to think that verse was saying, don't let anybody tread on your view. right? So you champion your cause. Well, it's not really the context, right? But you can see how someone might take that to mean that. But the idea is make sure that in how you deal with your view, nobody thinks you're an evil person by how you're doing it. Not just your choice, but how you handle it. If you force somebody to try to view things your way and you don't cherish the relationship, you're likely to get someone who opposes you continually on the point. Rather than win them over, rather than have someone come to agreement with you, they're likely to put up a wall and actually not want much to do with you because they don't respect you. They don't appreciate how you handle them, and they will probably not even encourage people to go talk to you. Right? And we want to try and sort these things out. This is what happens sometimes when we have church splits, right? Is that people did not handle each other well at all, so that now they have nothing to do with each other and can't even think very friendly thoughts about each other anymore. Well, they can, but they choose not to. What should happen on a practical level is that if you can't reach agreement and it's an issue that is affecting how well you could meet together, and we're going to talk about church life in just a few moments, but this ties to it. Or even with two people in your own circle, not necessarily at the church level, you should have been able to deal with each other in such a good way that you can agree to disagree and go your separate ways, but never have to speak poorly of each other to anybody because you respect where the other person's coming from because you actually got to know them. You knew who they were. You knew why they believed what they believed. But you disagreed with them and felt you really couldn't continue. And if that means you can't continue on well together on a practical level, such as have church fellowship together, that does not mean we have license to be critical and judgmental about them. We may not necessarily recommend someone go to that church down the street, you know, whatever it is. I'm not talking about any particular one here. There is one down the street, isn't there? Yeah, I don't mean that one, right? Whatever. But some other church. We may not feel comfortable with the doctrines or practices of another group, but do we know the people? Do they love the Lord? Is there a desire to study the scriptures? Do they want to promote him, right? That matters more. Do they have a heart for Christ, but we don't agree on how they're reading their Bibles? Now, if they're promoting heresy, that's a different issue. We're not talking about that, and I said that this morning. But we're talking about well-meaning, good-willed people who want to know the scriptures and think they're doing being faithful to Scripture, and that's their goal, is to be faithful to the Lord and Scripture, and yet they're coming up with different conclusions than we might have. We can have a lot of agreement with those people, even if we don't necessarily have a church life together, right? And we can have a lot of respect for those people because we know their heart is seeking God and wanting to be like Christ and wanting to encourage people. So our attitude toward other people, and that's it's more important to be righteous than right. So we give account to the Lord. We have to understand, and we have to realize that we have different, we may not have the same understanding, but we have the same standing. That's a line I was using this morning. Right? So we're all coming into the faith as new baby Christians, and we're going to grow. And how we grow is a process, and it's going to take time. We also have to be patient with each other that people are learning different things at different rates, and they've been exposed to different teachings. If you've been raised in this church, those of you who are younger here, right? If you've been raised in this church, you are a blessed. Doesn't mean everything's perfect here, but your exposure to Bible truth in this church, because I know, because I've been around this group individually and corporately for years, right? You guys really need to pick better people, but to have around you. But I've been around enough of you to know the quality of the Bible teaching that you value. If you've been raised under this kind of standard of this church, you're a blessed person. You really have a lot to be thankful for because you've got a foundation there that you can build on if you choose to. There are a lot of people who do not have that exposure to the Bible. They don't know how to check things out. They haven't been through more than a few parts of the Bible because it's been sectioned for them, right? They're not encouraged to do what you're doing with Bible memorization and things like that. They're getting into it for yourself. There are a lot of churches, people don't even carry Bibles anymore, evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches, and they don't encourage actually the carrying of the Bible. Everything's done through a screen. Not necessarily wrong to do that, but it kind of is easier for you to not to take your own Bible seriously when you're not handling a Bible yourself, right? It's a potentially dangerous thing for some people that they stop identifying the truth as being something they're responsible to carry versus somebody else presenting to them. There's a fine line there. I'm not judging that practice, but it's one of those things we have to each give account for our own study of the scriptures. And so if you've been raised in a church like this, you've got a good head start compared to a lot of people who have not been exposed to as much Bible teaching as here. But there's no reason to be proud, right? We give account to the Lord for our own walk with Christ, each one of us. So we don't measure by against other churches or other people. We measure against God's call of his Spirit on our lives into the scriptures. Now, let's read on, because there's other things we could say there, but I think it'd be better to read what God has said here. So we're going to pick up from, I'm going to read verse 17 again and then flow through into chapter 15, and then we'll make some other practical comments. So verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And then jump to verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a goal here that's involved in what God is up to. He wants a certain quality of people that are known by certain character traits that show the work of the Spirit of God in someone's life. He wants us to abound in these things, right? We're to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not natural to us. This is supernatural. This is something God's going to do in and through us. And it's supposed to have a long-term effect on other people. It's not just for ourselves, as it said on a couple of occasions here. This is not for us. It's for the building up of others. A spiritual gift you've been given, for example, is for the building up of others, not for yourself. And that's Paul wrote about that extensively in 1 Corinthians when people were trying to use it for their own pleasure and their own satisfaction. He said, no, you're misusing the gift. You got to use it to build up other people, make sure they're being blessed by it. And we see that priority here. We see back in chapter 14, verse 19, a very important verse. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, we could focus on the negative, which to a large extent we did this morning. That's not necessarily what I like to do, but it is important to see the seriousness of these things, and I'm not going to keep repeating that. I want to concentrate on some of the practical outworkings of this, but one of the things that is important here is, do you know what you're supposed to be aiming for as opposed to what you're trying to avoid? We can see here that we're not supposed to treat each other this negative way, but we do default to it pretty easily, don't we? To compare with each other, right? And to if someone believes something different from us or practices something different from us, especially if it's something we're really serious about, it's easy to pass judgment on that other person or hold them with contempt, in our hearts at least. Maybe we don't say it out loud. Sadly, people do say it sometimes at their dinner table with their kids around. They might not say it to the person, but they'll say it to somebody else later. That's sin. Big, big, big time sin, right? Don't ever corrupt your kids like that. Right? I was around one like that just this week. Or not today, around anybody here, just in case. And I wasn't staying at the Weaver story. I was around that where somebody said something and I could see the look on the face of one of the kids. They were so shocked by the comment, but they weren't mature enough to know how to process that. Mom and Dad said something. I had to talk to Mom and Dad privately afterwards to say, you know what that could do to your kids. Your opinion is not as important as the effect you're having on your kid. You know, and that was, I've heard enough of that over the years. I don't want to stand silent anymore about those things. That's bad parenting, even though they might be well-motivated people. And this is the issue here. We're well-motivated people. We want to do the right thing. We think we're being right by holding our view. But God's saying, no, you must do it right. You must treat them right in the process, or you're not right. So your view is not as important as the relationship. You have to have both. And if you're going to have one over the other, you have the relationship first. That's what he's saying here. Pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. Pursue. It's a very strong word. The police chasing the criminal, right? That's pursuing. My son's beagle chasing the rabbit, right? That's pursuing. I think I've used that illustration here before. I don't know. But he's not letting up until he can get that rabbit if he possibly can. I like rabbits, so I'm glad they get away. But anyway, he's gotten himself caught under the fence a couple of times pursuing that rabbit, right? And he is determined to get it. Well, are we determined? Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Is that our priority when we're dealing with these differences with each other? Are we seeking what will build up that other person? Are we seeking to convince them of what our view is and how they should change? Let's be honest. If they don't change, we're not happy with them. And we don't think we can have a lot of conversation on it. That's not what this says. Pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. We have an obligation before the Lord to do whatever we can. And elsewhere in Romans, it says that, right? As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Right? So we have to do whatever is on our part to build up that other person and to have peace and not division between us. We're supposed to work as hard as we can to try and promote unity. We read this morning from John 17, if you weren't with us, we read a small portion, verses 20 to 23 of Christ's prayer there. And he was passionately praying for unity of the believers. Where do we get off thinking that we can justify divisions? Where? Where do we get this? Why do we think we're so right to have divisions with other Christians and to speak negatively about other Christians when Christ prayed for unity? And it's on his heart. Before he died, he was praying for us to be united. We cannot have a judgmental spirit. And yet it sounds like when I preach a message like that, it sounds like it. But I'm calling all of us, myself included, to see a different goal in this. Rather than gravitate toward that tendency to find fault, we need to work on a new goal and make that our priority. So that, how do we become people who live this out? We become people who live this out by having the new perspective of where we're supposed to end up. And what are we trying to do? So if I disagreed with somebody, what do I want as a result of our discussion or our relationship? According to this, I should want them to grow and to be closer to the Lord and us to have as good a relationship as possible. Is that what that passage says? Sounds like it to me. Is that my priority? So let's say John and I disagreed with each other on something. I don't think we necessarily do, but let's pretend, right? John and I disagreed with each other on something. And we're strongly holding our view because we've both been studying our Bibles. And he holds one thing incorrectly. But he holds one thing. And I hold another thing. But we're both equally serious about knowing the Lord and following the Lord, right? And we're studying our Bibles, basing our belief on the Bible, on different verses maybe, right? We're putting a priority on different verses, but we're equally serious about doing it, right? And we disagree with each other. What should I do with John? I should seek his good as much as possible. Encourage him on in his study of the scriptures. Encourage his walk with the Lord. Help him to grow. Pray for him. Agree to meet with him as often as we need to until we can come to one mind. And make sure that the quality of our relationship is such that we never seem to feel bad about talking to each other. And we'll never be disrespectful of each other. Right? And we'll never say anything negative to somebody else about them on the basis of the fact we differ. And unless a person's trying to promote sin or heresy, we don't need to tell anybody else about that difference. It doesn't have to become a public issue. We don't have to make factions to try and support our view. God, in his grace, by his Spirit, will teach us what we need to know if we're studying the scriptures together. And if we don't agree, as we quoted from Philippians 3 this morning, God will allow us to stand in the measure of faith we currently have. So be gracious with each other is what this is saying. Is that give God time to work in the other person's life. And guess what? It might be in your life too. Maybe you need to grow too. I certainly do. And I know with all due respect, John needs to grow more, right? Because none of us, like we said this morning, is like Christ yet. There's room to grow. Maybe God is allowing, and these marriages are like this, right? God designed marriage to cause you stress, right? To make sure that you don't stay comfortable. Oh, if you're single and you're dating and you think this is just so wonderful, you're fooled. It's naive, right? It's beautiful, but it's tough because it shakes you out of your comfort zone pretty fast. Matter of fact, honeymoons can be pretty stressful, right? As you finally realize the reality of who you're married to, right? And they are real. You're the reality too, right? But God does that to test us and to change us to become more like Christ. It's a good thing to encounter differences. And this is what happens. A lot of times churches form based on similarities. And they want everybody to conform to their way. So it's comfortable. And when somebody comes in who doesn't fit that, they're not very well received in some places. Because they don't fit. And they cause stress, and it's like a little bit of grit in the machinery, right? And you just feel like, oh, I've got to get rid of that grit. No. Maybe it's time to change something. At least our attitude. Not necessarily anything we believe in practice. Didn't say that. But this is a test of whether we care about the person and their growth, or whether we care more about our systems and our beliefs. We're supposed to have both. We're definitely not to sacrifice a fellow believer for whom Christ died for the sake of our beliefs, as long as these are well-meaning people, not promoting sin in their life. Now, what else does it say here? I'm going to just urge here. Do you notice the emphasis in the passage we read this evening that starting around verse 20, going on into the chapter 15, the emphasis is actually written to those who are, quote, strong, those who have it together, who understand the liberties of the gospel and who are not bound by a whole bunch of rules that were kind of to keep us safe, but feel some liberties in these things, such as the eating of meat, which they couldn't do before, and that kind of stuff. The emphasis here is on those who perceive themselves to be with it, with Scripture, to be very careful that we understand what kind of pressure we might be putting on somebody else. They could actually end up sinning, is what it says, if we pressure them too much. So I'm going to come back to an example I used this morning, the good old alcohol one. Not to discuss the whole topic, but when you have liberty, you also have responsibility to handle it right. Because you have to consider the effect it has on other people that are under your in your circle of influence. I was going to say under the influence. That's not really the point, right? But what effect does your choice have on that other person? Now, I'm going to say right up front, what you choose to do in private life between you and the Lord is your business and nobody else's. If you're following God. If you're trying to be sinful, that's another matter. But if you and somebody else disagree on something based on your own study of Scripture, it's nobody else's right to judge that. We've said that in Romans 14, right? Church level is a little different. But we're not to go around trying to force our view on everybody else. That's what this passage says. If you try and put pressure on somebody, so using the alcohol one, let's say you feel liberty to go ahead and consume alcohol, and you're dealing with somebody who does not feel that liberty. They don't see it yet, right? And that's, then what if they join you in having something? Maybe out at a restaurant or a place, other place like that, right? Maybe even in your, around your own dinner table when they come over, as because you're practicing hospitality, right? And they're not ready for that. And they do it because they feel like they want to match you, because you're a good person they like. And you feel the freedom to do it, so maybe they can do it too. Well, the Bible here in the end of Romans 14 says they shouldn't be doing that until they are doing so out of peace with God. If they haven't got that conviction yet, they shouldn't be doing it yet. Right? And if they do, because you would like them to, and you, they feel some sense of pressure, socially or otherwise, they are actually going to sin against their own conscience by doing that, even though in itself wasn't necessarily a sinful act. But because their heart wasn't right and their conscience wasn't right, and they did something against their own conscience, that's what's wrong. That's pretty serious. So our individual choices may not seem that serious to us, but it's the conscience of the other person that God says, pay attention to. Your liberty could, in fact, seriously stumble someone to the point of sin, where they're violating their own conscience just to match up with your beliefs and your practices. Even if yours are not necessarily biblically incorrect, their choice to do so might be out of step with the Spirit of God at that moment for them. So we got to think about each other. So coming back to this whole thing, that's where this chapter 15 is such a great passage. And I want to look at as we get kind of into practical issues of how do we actually help each other out here. Verse 2 of chapter 15 says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now, we've already touched on this, but look at what it says next. For even Christ did not please himself. Well, there you go. If anybody had it right, it's Christ. If anybody had scripture correct, it was him. He doesn't have to grow. He doesn't have to learn when it, you know, he knows it. He wrote it, right? He did not please himself. He had every right to please himself, but he didn't, because he was here to please the Father. He was here to do the Father's will. That's a really helpful thing for us to remember. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to please the Father. We're here to work in step with the Spirit and to walk in step with the Spirit. We're to build up other people. And that's what Christ went around doing all the time. Look at his schedule. How much was for serving everybody else? He gave himself for that. He went around doing good, it said, in another spot. Our goal is to look out for ways to build the other people up and build, do good to them, we won't be so occupied with some of these differences. We'll be looking for what we can agree on and work mostly on that and encourage the good things we can and deal with the differences as we have opportunity. But we'll have such a good relationship and a good reputation with them that they will be okay with us, and that we actually... It said that back in chapter 14, verse 18, it says, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Do you remember what it said about Christ when he was young growing up? Luke 2:52. Some of you have memorized it. I remember it because our kids had Hide Him in Your Heart song by Steve Green. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Right? He grew in favor with God and men. So God approved of him, and humans approved of him. Now, of course, later on, they didn't like him very much because he was too true for them, but and brought their darkness into light. But this is saying here, if you pursue a Christ-like life of serving other people and building them up, you are actually pleasing to God, and you will actually have a good reputation with the people. And the people who disagree with you will disagree with you respectfully, generally, because they respect your character, and they respect how you treat them. And they will say, you know what, we don't agree, but I really like them and I appreciate them. And we don't agree. That should be the way it is, so that there's not this negativity that goes with it. But it says, whatever was written in the earlier times was written for our instruction. And that seems like an odd thing, right? Just to suddenly throw that in there. It doesn't seem to fit the flow of the passage to me. right? But it's a reminder, where do we get our answers? It's in the scriptures. It's not based on what I believe or what you believe. It's what does the Bible actually teach? We're supposed to search that out together. Now, as I alluded to, if somebody is a student of the scriptures and has a heart for God, that is going to be something I can work with. Now, here's a tip. Not all people have the same reason for their views and have arrived at their views through the same journey. So one of the best tips I can give you, and I try to live out for myself, is ask clarifying questions rather than making statements. So don't just talk about your views. Ask them how they got their view. You'll discover a lot about that person if they're honest with you. How did they come to that view? Let me use the alcohol one again. Do they hold their view? Let's say they say you must never consume any. Right? That's their view. A lot of Christians hold that view. There are various reasons why people hold that view. Some of them are painful because they come from a past of alcoholism, either themselves or their family members. I have alcoholics in my family. And it's a painful thing to think about the way their lives have hurt themselves and others. I got to be really careful about what I do with that kind of issue of alcohol with them, right? If you ask them their reason for holding a view, you might learn a lot about what they've gone through to arrive at that point. You can have a lot more patience and grace with someone who is conscientiously working through something than someone who's just parroting their favorite preachers. Someone says, "Yeah, you got to hold this view." Why? How did you learn that? Because that's what my church teaches. I don't have a lot of respect for that view. I can try to work with that person. I'm obligated to. That's not the same kind of person as somebody who's actually grappled with it for themselves and comes from either their own background or their own study or both, right? Asking questions will help reveal where they're coming from. So rather than try to convince them of your view, let them try to convince you of theirs. Let them take you through the scriptures. How do they handle scripture? Are they faithful? Are they good at it? Do they know how to do it? That'll tell you a lot about what kind of possibility you have of getting to one mind together, right? Because you'll find out what kind of student of the Bible they are and how seriously they want to know. Are they interested in just pushing their view? Are they interested in truth? Same with us. Do we want them to conform to us, or do they want to conform to truth? It's not necessarily the same thing. We think it might be the same thing, but it's not always. Sometimes we're missing something. And by allowing them an honest chance to reveal what they understand about the passage or the concept, the topic, we may actually learn something we were missing. That's happened to me on a couple of different points where someone said, "Well, what about this part, though?" And you have to stop and say, "Actually, you know, I hadn't really thought about that." And if God is leading us, we may actually pause and learn something and grow as a result. Sometimes we don't need to change our view. Maybe they do have to change theirs. But we showed respect for where they're coming from. Likely they'll show respect for where we're coming from too, if they're good-willed people. So asking questions makes a difference. And the second point is, give it time. Patience is a biblical thing. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we do naturally very well. Give it time. Who says when it should be that we arrive at the agreement? But we must have the goal of that agreement. Didn't it say that? May the God, verse 5 of chapter 15, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so aligned with his character and his purposes and his ways." Is that where we are? Do we agree on that goal and on that priority and that standard? "So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another." Right? It's on the basis of what God's goal is for us that we go along with what he's written here, so that we actually promote these things. But how long will it take? As long as it takes. Right? We just have to be patient. God is patient with us. How long has it taken to get to where you are today? And are you there yet? You are where you are right now, but you're not where Christ is. And I'm not either. How long has it taken to get to this point? It might be decades of God at work in your life, multiple decades. So you've given up counting. It could be so long. Some of you are brand new at it. God is patient and very gracious. He's our Father, and he knows how to work with every child. And not all children are at the same level of maturity, but we have the same Father, and we have the same family standards. And when God is finished doing his work, we're all going to be like Christ. So is that our goal, is to help each other in that journey and in that growth? Or is it more to stumble someone by finding fault with them as our default position? That's what this is about. That fellowship is also about unity. Unity to the core of our very character. So that we're characterized by that goodwill toward each other that says, I want to help you grow. And I need you to help me grow. None of us can do this on our own. And we don't measure against each other. We measure against the Lord and his word. And by God's grace, we can help each other get there. And if we don't agree, even though we've tried hard, and we don't see how we can walk together on this one, we can part company in grace and peace with each other in such a way that nobody else knows that we have a thing against each other. Because it's not the heart we're against. It's only the practice or the belief. The motivation of their heart is good. We can walk with that person even if we're not actually physically together doing it. Let's pray. Lord, we are accountable to you. We sang, I surrender all. That means you're the Lord. And every single one of us comes from our background and has to lay that at your feet. And our growth, we all start the same way. We all come into this born again as babies in Christ. And none of us knows your truth until you teach it to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us be people of grace and mercy and patience and all these virtues that you are like, Lord Jesus, that you exhibit in your perfection. Help us to encourage each other on. And when we have differences with each other, and some of them are pretty serious differences, and some of them do have significant impact on the dynamics of our life, we pray that we would still be patient and gracious with each other, looking for as much as possible to build each other up. And that when the world looks on, they would see that Christians get along even when we differ. Because the world doesn't know how to get along. The world hates and polarizes. May you purge that from the church, Lord. May your spirit have his way so that this local church and the whole body of Christ would be known as people who are not pursuing division and judgment, but are pursuing grace and love and truth and laboring with each other, anxious for good things to come, as opposed to easy ways out. We give you thanks for what you're going to do to change our lives, and help us to practice these things in this week ahead if you have not come back, Lord Jesus. Amen.